chapter 1 tonight. Romans chapter 1. I feel especially privileged tonight, not just to get to preach, but to get to introduce the next letter that we're going to study together. Romans chapter 1, this is a very impactful letter. And we were talking this afternoon, we understand that all scripture is given by inspiration, right? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all scripture. So there really isn't any word that's more important than any other word. But we can all agree that the book of Romans has been very impactful throughout time, right? I mean, there are testimonies after testimonies, and I'm going to read you a couple if that's okay. Now, I'm going to say some names that I don't endorse all of their theology, but we can recognize good that God has brought through situations, right? The first man I'm going to read you about, someone that you may have never heard of, his name's Martin Luther, okay? Anybody ever heard of a guy named Martin Luther? Not the guy that led the marches, the other one. Martin Luther. Let me tell you about Martin Luther. He was a good Catholic. He was one of the best Catholics there ever was, in his own words. Listen to this. Luther was, He wrote this. Prior to understanding the gospel, he had exhausted himself to try to earn God's favor, which is really a works-based salvation, right? Just working and working and laboring to try to earn God's favor. But he read these words that the just shall live by faith, which is something we're going to study in the book of Romans. The just shall live by faith. He wrote this, if ever a monk were to get to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. That's just a fun word to say. I don't think he meant that to make me laugh, but it makes me laugh. He said, if ever a monk was to get to heaven by monkery, I would have been the guy. And that's similar to what Paul said, right? When Paul said, listen, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. I was of the tribe and stock of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. Every single box you could think of, Paul said, I checked them all. I was the best there ever was. One time I was listening to a sermon, and it was a youth pastor, but he described Paul as the LeBron James of Pharisees. I took exception to it because he said he was the greatest Pharisee, and I said, no, he'd be the Michael Jordan of Pharisees. But I digress. But Paul, it's similar. You know, Martin Luther says, if ever someone was going to get to heaven based on their merits, it would have been me. I was an excellent monk, he says. But listen to this. He fasted for days. He prayed fervently. He went for many nights without sleep, embarked on pilgrimages. He punished himself mercilessly, confessed his sins over and over and over and over again. But these are his words. My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience, and I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Then he turned to the Word of God, which isn't something the Catholic Church wanted him to do. He turned to the source of truth. He turns to the Word of God, and he says this, night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. As it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of the scripture took on a new meaning, and whereas before the justice of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet thing in greater love. The passage of Paul's in Romans became to me a gate to heaven. Now, once again, I don't endorse everything Martin Luther ever taught and preached, but those are some good words. He had put all of his faith and trust and stock in his monkery, in his works, in his merit. But he realized that before God, all those things aside, he was still a guilty sinner. another famous preacher. I have to keep adding these caveats. I'm not endorsing everything they believed, but here you go. May of 1738, there was a failed minister and missionary who reluctantly went to a small Bible study where someone read aloud for Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Romans. This man's name was John Wesley. He's a failed missionary. He had exhausted himself, similar. He had labored and worked and tried. But while he was listening to this commentary read on the book of Romans, he said, while he was describing the change which God actually works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken my sins away, even mine. See, just like Luther, he had labored and labored and labored and labored. But it wasn't until he put his faith and trust in Christ that his sins were taken away. And guys, we've got a community full of religious people who are laboring and trying with good intentions. There are buildings full of people on a Sunday like today, of people who have good intentions, who want to please God. The problem is, we can't please God in ourselves. But it's through the person of Jesus Christ, and it's by faith and faith alone. G. Campbell Morgan, last quote I'll give you. G. Campbell Morgan said this about the book of Romans, that is the most pessimistic page of literature upon which your eyes ever rested. But at the same time, it's the most optimistic poem to which your ears ever listened. That's the paradox, right? You get verses like Romans. Turn over, just look at Romans chapter 5 real quick. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to study all these as we walk through the book of Romans together. But Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 of Romans chapter 5. You think about how it's a pessimistic book, but also an optimistic book. Listen to these words. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Well, that's not good news. Adam sinned, and now everybody's condemned. That's bad news. But the rest of that verse, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What good news that is for us. Romans 6:23, we all know that, right? For the wages of sin is death. Bad news. Pessimistic. But, finish it out. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but, man, I'm glad we don't stop halfway through that verse. This thing's coming loose. I about fell down up here. You guys wouldn't laugh at me if I fell down, would you? There's an outlet cover up here that almost tripped me up. Bad news and good news found in many of these verses. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the impact that some of these verses have had in my life. I mentioned this afternoon, how many of you guys learned the Romans Road growing up? By the way, it's not just a kid thing. You should just know those verses. That's valuable to know. The book of Romans is an immensely impactful book in the scriptures that I'm excited to study together. And I want to challenge everybody who's here tonight. I'm so glad that you're here at the beginning. Have you ever been, gone to a movie and got there late? And you try to catch up and figure out what's going on? You start a movie late and you miss the first part, but you're here tonight at the very beginning of the book of Romans. And one of the things that we do here at Calvary that I love is that Sunday mornings, I didn't do this until I came here. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, we're preaching through the same book and we're just continuing through it. And that's good. And you don't want to miss anything. So I want to challenge everyone to be here and to listen and to learn and to obey the scriptures, because Romans is just such a rich book that we get to study together. And so, all that being said, let's get into it. Romans chapter 1. As Brother Isaac mentioned this morning, Paul, we stepped back into Acts just long enough to see that he's most likely writing this letter to the Romans at that point and time. And we're really just going to get introduced to this tonight. I was asked how far I was going to preach tonight, and I said 1 through 7. But I meant verses, not chapters. So, don't worry. But Romans chapter 1, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me tonight? Let you stretch your legs here for a minute. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to these believers in Rome, and he says this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together again. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, especially this portion that we get to study tonight and in the days ahead. And I pray that you would help us to know Christ better, and that it would compel us to love you more, and Lord, to want to serve you as we know who you are. I thank you so much for the gospel, for the impact of your word in my life, and I pray that I would continue to allow it to sink in and impact my life. Thank you so much for your grace, and I ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so here, Paul, in verse number 1, he gives himself a label or a title that is actually a pretty common thing that he does. You think about how if you're writing a letter to someone who, these people, Paul hadn't been to Rome before. He didn't know really the people that were there. He's introducing himself. Hi, I'm Paul. A lot of times what you do is when you meet someone, you say, hi, I'm Ben, I'm from here. You give them just a little bit of information. That way, you know, Ben doesn't really tell you much other than my name. But Paul introduces himself, and the very first thing he says about himself, I think, is fascinating. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at three different things. We're going to see something about Paul, we're going to see something about Jesus, and we're going to see something about ourselves, okay? And so in verse number 1, Paul introduces himself to these Christians by saying this: hi, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Man. And if we're not careful, that's just like a greeting that we'll read over to get to the good stuff. But that is the good stuff. Paul introduces himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, and it's exactly what he did elsewhere. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, you can turn over there if you want to. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. Same deal there. Same deal in Titus 1:1. Paul writes the letter and introduces himself as, hi, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. If nothing else could be rightfully said about you or I, if we are servants of Jesus Christ, that's a good thing. That's good. And we're going to talk about something here in just a minute. And we did this in Sunday school a few weeks ago. This is where everybody gets nervous. You ready? Where's my Sunday school class people at? Raise your hand if you're in my class. I know we're Baptists, but you can raise them. I'm giving you permission. There you go. Raise your hands. Remember when we talked about how slavery is good a few weeks ago? Yeah, I told you guys, don't just say that without explaining what I was talking about. Here's the deal, guys. Did you know that biblical slavery is a good thing? Now, you got to hear me. I don't want to go viral and end up on Twitter or X. Stealing a person and putting them in chains and forcing them to work and separating from their families is a horrendous crime that was against God's law. Amen. That's an evil that is almost incomprehensible. Someone showing up to your house and breaking your family apart and forcing you to go live with them and work for them, that is abominable. That's awful. But that's not what I'm talking about. In fact, Jesus doesn't do that to anybody. But he calls himself a servant. And the word servant is used there, but in the Greek it's the word doulos. It's the word slave. You understand that, right? Servant sounds a lot prettier. It's more palatable. But the word is slave. I mean, you literally can read that as Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Doesn't really sit right, but listen, it's actually a beautiful picture that we have here. If you guys are familiar with the concept of indentured servitude, you know how many lives have been saved through indentured servitude? I'm going to make this as simple as I can. I have a family to provide for, right? Like, I want my family to be able to eat and live. If there were ever a situation where I am homeless, I have no money, and I have no work, there's no work available, I can't feed my family, we are in bad trouble. And those days have existed before. And there are places in the world that that's true right now. Now, I know here in America, we're like, listen, if you want a job, you can find a job. There's jobs everywhere. That's not true everywhere. There are places where it is hard to find today's meal. And we're so spoiled that we really can't even understand that. But there are people who are going to bed tonight who have no idea what they're eating tomorrow. They have no idea. Listen, if I'm ever in that situation and I have, there's nothing that I can do to help myself, I'm going to pick, Brother Tom, you sit up front, you're easy, you're right here. If Brother Tom is a landowner and he has resources, if he comes to me and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to make you a deal, man. I see that you're struggling. You have some needs. I will give you a place to live. I will give you room and board. You have a place to stay. I will make sure that you're fed. All the things you need are taken care of. In exchange for that, you're going to work for me. I would sign up for that in a heartbeat. And what a great thing that would exist. It would literally save my life. Without the compassion, generosity of a Brother Tom in that situation, I starve to death. But here's the picture. We are morally and spiritually without. We have nothing. Nothing. We are, people in their natural state are starving to death for righteousness. There is none. And all of the labor and all the work and all the things that you can put your hand to do not give you any righteousness. But you know what? There's a man named Jesus who comes to you and says, here's the deal. I can provide everything you need. Everything you need. I can give you, you're dead. I can give you life. I can give you life that never ends. I can give you love, joy, peace. I can give you contentment. I can give you peace. I can give you all these things. And he does that freely. So now, in return, if Brother Tom saves my family's life, I want to work for this man. He saved my life. I have food in my belly and a roof over my head. He's given me what I need physically. I'll gladly work for you, Brother Tom. How much more if Jesus has given me everything spiritually? I want to be a slave. I want to be a servant. It's a beautiful picture. Now, don't leave and be like, yeah, Ben's pro-slavery. that's your takeaway. You got to explain it. But do you understand what I'm saying? Stealing people and forcing them into labor, wrong. Evil. It's bad, internet. It's bad. But someone literally saving your life and you working and laboring for them is a great picture. And one man once said that being a servant of Jesus is better than achieving the highest rank in this world. And so Paul describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture that we get throughout Scripture. You know, there's three times there in Titus and Philippians and Romans where he calls himself a servant. But if you just have Bible by Tecard or anything, search, just look up the word servant in Paul's writings. It's found pretty frequently. So there's a lot of imagery there, a lot of pictures there that are good for us. But the first takeaway is Paul was a servant. And you think about who Paul was before he came to Christ. I mean, he was the man that we described. He was laboring endlessly. He was trying and trying and trying, and with good intentions. He was persecuting Christians because he thought it pleased God. You know, people can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. There are people who put bombs on their chest and blow themselves up and murder people, and they do it. This is hard to even say, but they really believe that they're pleasing God. You wouldn't do that unless you actually believe that. And they are sincere in their beliefs. but they're sincerely wrong. And our country is full of people who are sincere about their beliefs, but they're wrong. Paul was sincere as you could be, but he was wrong. Those Jewish leaders, when they did not believe that Jesus was from God, but they were wrong. And praise God, Paul's eyes were opened. He was born again on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed. But you think about Paul describing himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. Not only that, notice what he says about himself. A servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. That word, he goes on to say he was separated under the gospel of God. So take that in its entirety. He says, Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Before he met Jesus, he was a Pharisee, which we know means separated one, right? He was separated from the others. He felt like I was righteous and they're not. But after meeting Jesus, now he's still separated, but he's not separated based on his own self-righteousness. Now he is separated unto the gospel of God. He is set apart. He is called to this life of being an apostle and serving Jesus Christ now. And he hasn't lost a thing because of it. Now, by the world standards, Paul lost everything because of it. He had a great job. He was well off. Paul was not hurting physically. He probably had money. He had a place to live. He had prestige. He was respected. And when he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he lost all those things. The same people who championed him and said, "This is our guy, Paul," now they wanted to kill him. He lost friends. No doubt he had family reject him. He lost all these things by the world standards, but becoming a servant of Jesus Christ and answering the call to be an apostle and being separated unto the gospel, the good news of God, he gained everything. And just think about that phrase real quick before we move on. Separated unto the gospel of God. It's good news, right? The good news of God is that Jesus came and he took on Paul's sins and he took on my sins and he took on the sins of the world and he died on the cross. Not because he did anything wrong. A lot of people have been crucified. Thousands of people have been crucified. Most of them probably did something wrong. Some of them probably didn't. Most of them did something wrong. Let me change that. Some of them didn't do anything deserving of death. They had all done something wrong, except for Jesus. He died because of what I did wrong. And so, yeah, I think that's a fair thing to say. The gospel of God, it's good news. It's good news that Jesus died for the sins that I've committed. And so Paul says he's a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. We learn something about Paul. He's also a man of humility, taking on that title. You know, if there was ever a person who could have stood up and said, you know, I'm Dr. So-and-so, I've studied, I've done this, let me give you my list of achievements. I mean, Paul could have been that guy. Like, if Paul's in here right now, would any of you say, I know we wouldn't do this, it'd be prideful, but would any of you say, yeah, I'll stack my accomplishments up next to Paul? I think I measure up. As he's a man just like the rest of us, but he was a man who did a lot of things for the Lord. But he introduces himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's in such stark contrast to some people I've met in the world. I mean, I don't want to go on a soapbox, but when I was in sixth grade, I went to a Christian school, and the principal of that school, I won't even say his name, but when he came into any classroom, one of the rules in this school was the students were required to look at the ground. You weren't allowed to make eye contact with him. Man, if I could go back there, I'd stare at him the whole time. Like, can't believe I didn't. Sixth grade me, I can't believe I followed that rule. Where's the humility? Paul says, I'm a servant. And that's really the humility we ought to have. I'm not better than any of you. And you're not better than me. We are all morally bankrupt outside of Jesus. So Paul was a humble man. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, notice the next couple of verses here. He says, So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Not only do we learn something about Paul, we learn something about Jesus here in these few verses. Just think about how Paul addresses him. Whereas just a short time before, the people who were claiming that Jesus was God in the flesh, Paul would kill you for saying that. I mean, like he was going around, that's why he was going to Damascus, right? He had got letters to arrest Christians. He was wreaking havoc on the churches. He was arresting people, killing people. You know, he hated Christians. For you to attest that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's enough for Paul to hate you. But now, he's writing a letter, and the very first things he says, hey, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, which giving him that title means Jesus, the anointed one of God. You would not have caught Paul dead referring to him as Jesus Christ before he met Jesus Christ. But he says about him, he was promised by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This wasn't a new thing. Christianity was a continuation of truth from the beginning. Amen. It's not like Christians just woke up. Listen, there are some religions that have just sprung up and came out of nowhere. But that's not what Christianity was. It's not like a guy named Jesus showed up and started teaching something new. He didn't say, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Amen. And that's what he says here, that Jesus Christ was promised by the prophets throughout time. And you guys killed him. You killed the prophets and you killed Jesus. But this isn't a new thing. And that's really critical for Jews, right? Like the Gentiles, they might not have cared as much. But for Jewish people, that's important. When Paul's writing this letter, like Jesus is your Messiah that you have prayed for thousands of years. He's him. So we learned about Jesus Christ. Just the titles that Paul gives to him are great. Talking about God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is Jesus, meaning salvation. Christ being the anointed one. Lord, listen, he's worthy of our worship. He's the Son of God. But this is a really, really critical truth that we need to get. In verse number 3, now Paul is transitioning. He talks about himself. Also, he talks about himself very little. He says, hey, listen, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God. That's one verse. Now he starts talking about Jesus. That's probably a good balance too. Less about you, more about Jesus. But he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And this is important. Jesus was not made. Jesus was made the seed of David according to the flesh. Jesus was not created. Jesus was not made. He was made flesh. And that is very important. Because Jesus is not like you and I. Before I was conceived and born into this world, there was no Ben. I came into existence 33 years ago. Now, Jesus, when he was conceived and born, that's not when he came into existence. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was not a created being. He was not made. He was made the seed of David according to the flesh, meaning that Jesus, once again, just like the prophets said for thousands of years, it was prophesied that the anointed one of God would come through the seed of David. And now Paul is saying that Jesus wasn't made, but he was made the seed of David, which happened miraculously and through the power of God. When you read about the lineage of Jesus, it's an incredible thing that every single thing matches up perfectly. Jesus was the fulfillment of every promise that the prophets made in the Old Testament, but he was not made. He was simply made in the flesh. And we see that explicitly in John chapter 1, right? John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And if that's not clear enough, verse number 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Listen, Jesus, I can't comprehend how I know people who read this Bible and walk away with the conclusion that Jesus is not God. It's there. The Word is Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But he was in the beginning with God, and he was God. And he is God. Listen, we can disagree on some things, but we can't disagree on that. That's pretty critical. Like, if you don't believe that Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am he, you're going to die in your sins. So Jesus was made the seed of David according to the flesh. But not only that, notice this. He was confirmed to be the Son of God in the resurrection. A lot of people have been risen from the grave. Maybe not a lot. I guess it's relative. But Jesus isn't the only person who ever died and came back to life. But there's no one who's done it outside of the power of God. But Jesus, it was prophesied, and he said of himself, temple's going to be destroyed 3 days later. It'll be back. And they had no idea what he was talking about. But you know what happened? Jesus died as dead as anybody has ever been. He did not breathe for 3 days. He was dead. And then he came back to life. Just as he said he was going to do. And the promise to do so isn't really impressive. Anybody can say that. I could tell you, guys, whenever I die, I'll be back in 3 days. Don't hold your breath. And if it happens, I didn't lay down my life and raise it back up. If it happens, it's because of the power of God, not my own power. Amen. But the resurrection is it's been described as the exclamation point. Like, it is the evidence, it's the confirmation. And he says about Jesus, he was made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's the resurrection that's the proof. That's it. And I love, we talk about this, especially around Easter time. I love The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. And he talks about that. The resurrection is the hinge point of Christianity. It's everything. If Jesus, and Paul says that in his letter to the Corinthians. If Paul isn't raised from the grave, all this is pointless. It doesn't matter. Nothing we do matters. Nothing this book says matters. If he didn't come back to life, he is a liar. And we are, of all men, most miserable. Oh, but you know the next word. But now Christ is risen. Not only was he risen, it's not like he came back to life. All those people, Lazarus died, he came back to life. You know what happened? He died again. But Jesus died, rose again, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father forever. He's not dying again. Which is the reason I have everlasting life. Amen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. As long as Jesus is alive eternally, he can give me eternal life. So the fact that he'll never die again, that's a comforting thing. The reason that I'll never die is because I am bought by Jesus and his Spirit lives within me. And so Jesus was made the seed of David according to the flesh. He was confirmed in the power of God by the resurrection. And I don't think we can talk about that enough. Find me a letter where Paul doesn't talk about the resurrection. It's the hinge point of Christianity. So we learn about Jesus Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Son of God made in the flesh, but is God. So Paul's a servant. Jesus is the Christ. But here's some things we learn about ourselves. So Paul says in verse number 5, real quick, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. And so it's by Jesus, by whom? By Jesus, that we have received grace and apostleship. Nobody has ever received grace outside of Jesus Christ. That's it. Like there is no grace that we get to receive from a source that's not Jesus. If you want grace from God, it's only going to come through Jesus. And so Paul says, we've received this grace and apostleship from Jesus for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Paul recognizes this. He didn't just save us for nothing. We are saved to now serve him and declare his name to other people. And that's important too. Does the Lord, is he long-suffering and not willing that any should perish? Absolutely. But the Lord doesn't just want you to be saved. He wants you to trust him and then take his name to the nations, to other people. But we learn something about ourselves. Look at verse number 6 and 7. Among whom ye also, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye are the called of Jesus Christ. None of you would be saved here tonight if it weren't for Jesus. There is no one here who can boast in their salvation. We agree with that, right? Can anybody here say, I'm saved because of what I did? You can say it, but it's not true. You are the called because of Jesus Christ. Verse number 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Think about that title. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is writing to these people in Rome, and he said that you are beloved of God. You realize this, that when you were born, these people in Rome, I know I'm applying this to us today. I think it's a fair application. But these people in Rome, when they were born, they were enemies of God. That's what the scriptures say. Like we are not born at peace with God. We are born enemies of God because of our sinful flesh. Like David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not meaning that the act was sinful. David said that from the moment I existed, before you could even see me, I already had a sin nature in me. In sin I was conceived. This is my nature. By nature, we are enemies of God. But through Jesus Christ, we don't have to be enemies of the creator of the universe who spoke life into existence. Through Jesus Christ, we can go from God's enemy to God's beloved. And the harsh reality is everybody on earth is in one of those camps. And I get it. There are, I use these words, you'll understand what I mean. There's no one who's good, right? There's none who are righteous. But by our standards, there are good people on the earth. Like, try to live moral lives, they're honest, they'll try to do right by you. You trust them. But if they are not in Christ, they are the enemies of God. And you ought to pray for them, you ought to warn them, because there's parables. I think about the one of the unfaithful servant. Remember that parable? And Jesus said, bring my enemies before me so I can slay them. You know, there's coming a day where all the enemies of God will be slain and cast into the lake of fire. Good people, honest people, people that you'd recommend them to anybody. But just like you before you were saved, they're morally bankrupt. But that was us. So praise be to God, though, that I'm no longer his enemy. But it's not because I'm a preacher. It's not because I choose to take kids to camp every summer. It's not because I go door knocking. It's not because I do any of those things. It's not like, God, I was his enemy, but now because I serve him enough, now I'm not his enemy. That's not it. That's the whole point. That's what Martin Luther was trying. That's what Paul was trying. That's what people have tried. And that's what I did try for a long time. I felt convicted, so I thought, I'll do more. But more service doesn't give you more righteousness. I was the enemy of God, but now I'm beloved, not because of my righteousness, but because I trust in Jesus, and that's it. I'm not good. Someone the other day, they told me, I'm not saying this to like brag on myself, but I was in somebody's shop, and he said, we were kind of haggling on a deal, and he gave me a really good deal, and he said, I'm going to give it to you because you're a good guy. And I said, I'm really not. But thanks for the deal. And I told him, I'm really not good. Like, if you saw my thoughts in my heart, I'm not a good person. And he's a brother, too, and he immediately corrected it. And he was like, I understand. But listen, that's true. I'm not good, and you're not good. Even after you're saved, you're still not good. Jesus is good. Paul said, anything I do that's good isn't me. It's Jesus in me. And so we were enemies of God, but now Paul refers to them as the beloved of God. And what a great truth that can be said about you, but only through Jesus Christ. You will never be loved, or you'll never be the beloved by God outside of Jesus Christ. But there is a command to repent, and anybody who is in here tonight, and we're going to see this in the book of Romans. The book of Romans clearly tells us who we are, especially Romans chapter 1. We're about to see it the next couple of weeks. Everybody in this room outside of God is morally bankrupt and capable of sin more depraved than you can imagine. And to the Christians in the room here tonight, but for the grace of God, Romans 1 would describe you. We ought to be careful looking into the world and saying, how in the world is it so bad? The only reason you're not next to them is because of Jesus. But person here tonight, watching online, listen, you have violated God's law. You have. Every single one of them. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The book of Romans is full of it. That we are sinful, depraved, wicked people. And that's bad news. It's pessimistic. But the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you would repent and believe the gospel, you could be the beloved of God. And you can quit trying to earn God's favor. So I know a world full of people who have guilt over their sin. And I know how it goes. You do something wrong and you think, well, I better do something right now. It'll kind of make up for it. That doesn't work in God's court. Only the blood of Jesus Christ, because he's the only one who's righteous. And so you can be the beloved of God. Then finally tonight, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, I just want to close with this, guys. Grace and peace were sent from Paul to them, but by who and through who? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't go through Jesus Christ, there is no grace and there is no peace. That's it. Like Paul couldn't offer them grace and peace from Paul. Paul can't give that. And I can't give that. The best preacher in the world can't give that. Your daddy can't give you that. Your mom can't give you that. Grandpa, grandma, your friends, your coworker, whoever it is, they can't grant you grace and peace. There is a creator of the universe that you have violated his law, and he's angry about it. And there's coming a day that his enemies will be slain before him and cast into the lake of fire. But Jesus died for you, and through Jesus Christ, you can become the beloved, and God can give you grace, which is favor that you haven't earned, and he can give you peace. Now listen, there's some people that I don't want to be at odds against. Wayne. I don't want to make Wayne mad. And if I do, I want to be a long ways away. I think I can outrun him. I don't want to say that because then we'll race and I'll fall down again. I've done racing you people outside this building. Rip my favorite pants, skin my knee, broke my pride bone. It was bad. But you guys know that? Like, there's certain people you don't want to be odds against. Like, I don't want, you talked about the IRS getting audited this morning. I don't want the IRS to be mad at me because they're probably going to win. We need to cut this stream off right now. Incriminating. It's my twin brother up here talking. Listen, there's people I don't want mad at me. But how much more the creator of the universe who has the ability to cast me into the lake of fire forever. Jesus said, don't fear man. Don't fear Wayne. It's no big deal. The worst he can do is kill you. But God, having God as an enemy is not where you want to be. And praise be to him that he's not some angry tyrant who delights in punishing the wicked. In fact, he does not delight in the death of the wicked. What he wants is for people to repent and trust in his son, Jesus Christ. The world, he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that means you, that means me. So tonight, maybe you've been trying for a long time. Maybe you have exhausted yourself with church attendance, reading your Bible. So I'm not just talking to like the lost people out in the world. There are church pews full of lost people every Sunday. And don't tell me it's not possible, because I is one. My church attendance was almost impeccable. And I served and I tried and I labored and I did all these things trying to appease my conscience before God. But just like Luther, I realized if anybody was ever getting to heaven, maybe it's me. But listen, I was still guilty before God. And you may have been here. I'm telling you, John Wesley, by the world standards, was a good preacher. And he was lost until he came to the realization that I can't do enough, but I can trust Jesus. And I can be saved and my sins can be forgiven. And that could be you here tonight. And there ought to be nothing that stops you from doing that, because God's not a good enemy to have. But praise be to him, you don't have to be his enemy. You can trust in Jesus. And if you are saved, musicians, you guys come forward. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. But if you are saved, you ought to think about this. It ought to cause you to be grateful to Jesus Christ. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you would be God's enemy. And you would be slain before him someday, cast into the lake of fire forever. So we ought to love him. And like Paul, we ought to be willing servants, slaves. We ought to work for him, labor for him. We owe our lives to him. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing a verse of invitation. If the Holy Spirit's convicting you tonight, listen, if you need to be saved, you don't have to come down here and do it. You'd be saved right where you're at. It's between you and the Lord. You trust in Jesus Christ. That you're not enough and that Jesus is. You trust that he died, he was buried, and he came back to life. And now he can save you. You trust that. You'd be saved. Simple. You can come pray up here if you want to, but these aren't magic pews. But the Lord can hear you wherever you're at. You pray and you trust Christ tonight. Let's have a word of prayer.